And our theme this evening is preaching the word in perilous times. Preaching the word in perilous times. We saw in chapter 3, verse 1, that the last days refers to the whole period of between Christ's first coming to his second coming. That his reign at the right hand of God is the whole period of the last days. But throughout these last days, perilous times shall come. That is, at different points throughout this time, because of the ebb and flow of the kingdom of grace, there will be times which are particularly perilous, when truth is despised. And in varying degrees, this happens up and down in different places and in different generations. Timothy, according to chapter 3, verse 14, is to continue in the things which he had learned and been assured of. So he is to continue in the truth. But he's not only to continue in the truth personally, he is also to preach the truth, even in perilous times. And that's what we have in these verses this evening. Firstly, there must be preaching. There must be preaching. Verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Last Lord's Day in the morning service, we were looking at the necessity of preaching and referred to this verse. But Timothy must not simply continue or abide in the truth. He must preach it. He must not say, well, I'll still believe it, but there's no point in preaching it in days like ours. There are men who abandon preaching. They say, well, there's just no point. We're living in such dark days. Nobody wants to know, therefore we give up preaching, even though we hold on to the truth, we still believe it. This will not do. Notice the charge. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I charge thee therefore, because of what Scripture is, in the previous verses at the end of chapter 3, I charge thee, therefore, preach the word. A charge is a solemn declaration of responsibility. And he says, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the ultimate authority. God is judge, and he judges through the mediator king at his right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in John chapter 5 and verse 26 and 27, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Our Lord Jesus Christ will judge, and he will judge the quick and the dead, the quick, the living, that is, and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. That is, when he comes to judge those who are living at that time, and all those generations that have died before that time, he will judge them all. Notice here, first of all, his appearing is one single event at the end of time when the living and the dead shall be judged. There is no qualification distinguishing some of the living and the dead from others. There will be a general judgment, a general resurrection of the dead, and a general judgment of the living and the dead. And it is to this judgment that Timothy must give an account. But then the text says, at his appearing and his kingdom, that is, when the kingdom of grace reaches its perfected glory, and when his kingdom of power, by which he governs all things, is displayed, and his authority so manifest that all must submit to him, or at least acknowledge him as Lord, whether they want to or do not. So at that day, everyone will know that this is the King. The people of God rejoice in that, and they learn to rejoice at it long before. But the wicked will acknowledge it. They will hate that truth, but they will know that he is the Lord, that he is the King. But then notice the thing charged. Timothy is charged to preach the word. As we saw on the Lord's Day, that word means to herald or to proclaim. It's not a discussion or dialogue or sharing. It's preach. The word is to be preached. This ordinance must never be displaced or set aside or neglected or relinquished. Nor has the church ever flourished when it has. There has never been a real revival without preaching. And if you want to examine church history, you will find that that is the case. The church does not flourish where preaching is neglected. So then, there must be preaching. But then, secondly, what must be preached? What must be preached? He says, preach the word. Not the doctrines of the command on commandments of men, but the word of God. The herald is not to invent his message. Otherwise, he's not a herald. He is to preach the message given to him by the King. That's why the Apostle Paul refused to act like the philosophers, the philosophic teachers of his day. He refused to pose as an original thinker, drawing out some message from his undoubtedly mighty intellect. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. But I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So there he is saying that he did not come with excellency of speech in the customarily accepted sense of the Greeks and their philosophers and their itinerant philosophical teachers. He did not parade himself as an original thinker, but as a herald of a God-given message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. No doubt with his great intellect, he could have posed as a profound original thinker of his own ideas, but he didn't, because he was an apostle, he was a minister, he was an ambassador of Christ, a herald of his truth. But then thirdly, when the word must be preached, when it must be preached. The text says, be instant, in season, out of season, verse 2. To be instant means to be ready and on standby. He was to be ready to preach at every opportunity. And ministers ought to be ready to preach. And they ought to seize opportunities to preach the word of God. They should not settle for minimal output. But then it says in season. That is when circumstances are favorable and conducive to preaching and convenient for preaching. There are times when circumstances combine to make preaching comparatively easy. And above all, the spiritual climate sometimes is favorable to preaching. When the Spirit of God is working more than at other times, and there is a desire for the truth, then above all, preaching is in season. It's welcome. But he also says, out of season, when circumstances are not favorable, when the climate spiritually is wintry and difficult, and preaching is unwelcome and not appreciated and despised, and few are willing to listen to it, out of season. Ministers are to preach when circumstances are not favorable. They are to preach when their own circumstances are not favorable, when it is difficult for them to preach in their individual circumstances, when there's weariness or problems and difficulties. They are still to preach when it's out of season, when they don't feel like it, or when the general spiritual climate is not welcoming to preaching. They must do it anyway. Noah preached out of season, year after year after year. Nobody wanted to know, but he preached. Fourthly, how the word must be preached. How the word must be preached. Verse 2. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. First of all, reprove. The word means to convict. It's the word, the noun form is in verse 16 of the previous chapter. Reproof, 2 Timothy 3:16. Sin must be brought home to the conscience with a view to repentance and turning to Christ. There is to be reproof. Notice that the apostle did not subscribe to the notion that we must always be positive. There is a view that we must always be positive and never speak against anything. Now that is absolutely impossible if we are to be faithful to the word of God. Psalm 1 speaks of what the godly man does not do, as well as what he does do. And we are to rebuke. Sin and error must not be toned down. It must not be glossed over. If something is wrong, or if a doctrine is false, it is not to be treated as a mere difference of emphasis. Wrong must be declared wrong. Reproof, rebuke, and exhort, loving encouragement to believe on Christ and to follow after Christ, and setting before people the motives to follow Christ, to follow him with our whole hearts because of his excellency and greatness. He's full of grace and truth, with all long suffering and doctrine. Long suffering refers to the minister's obligation to patiently persevere and not lose his temper. You remember Moses. You remember the obduracy and the perverseness of the children of Israel, and how Moses, at one point at the rock, he smote the rock. God told him to speak to the rock, but he smote it and said, "Hear ye rebels." And of course, He did not honor the Lord in that, even though there was not a man so meek in all the earth. So there is to be long suffering and doctrine, teaching, painstakingly showing what the Bible teaches and requires. Now, notice here, there must be content of biblical truth. There must also be practical application showing what the doctrine requires. There can be an error on either side. Ministers can leave people with a lot of do's and don'ts, but insufficient biblical doctrine to rest them on. They don't understand the doctrine, and so they don't understand what the basis on which something is required of them. People need a solid doctrinal basis on which they can build their Christian lives. You can't build your Christian life on a few odds and ends. You need a solid doctrinal base. Sadly, the church, and the evangelical church included, has given way to the idea that doctrine is bad for you, that doctrine is dry, that doctrine is dull, that doctrine is just a cause of problems, that love is somehow divorceable from doctrine, and that you can live the Christian life without ever learning very much at all. This is not true. We need truth, objective biblical truth. But also, the doctrine must be applied so that no one goes home having learned nothing, or having learned nothing of what the Word of God requires them to do. So that's why you have these verbs indicating obligation to do, urging to practice, reprove, rebuke, exhort. In other words, it's not like an abstract theory that everyone can say, yes, I think that was right, or no, I don't, but it doesn't matter anyway. It's all just an armchair exercise. No, there has to be obligation brought to bear upon men and women. Then fifthly, why ministers must be urged to always preach the word. Why ministers must be urged to always preach the word. Verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Why did Paul feel constrained to urge Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season? Well, the reason was he would soon find in due course that it was out of season, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That was true for Timothy, and it's often true throughout the last days and throughout the whole New Testament age. There are the great days of the Lord's power, but there are other times when it's a slog uphill, it's against the tide, preaching is despised. And Timothy had to be ready for that, to preach not only in season but out of season. And the apostle is saying, the out of season, it's coming. But what is the problem that the apostle envisages? When people have no stomach for the truth, when people have no stomach for the truth, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They just don't want it. They just don't want it. It's not that they can't understand it, or if they can't, it's because they don't really desire it. They just don't want it. They will not endure sound doctrine. It's not that if it was put across a bit better, a bit nicer, or in some way, now ministers should always labor to make their preaching clear, but that's not the core of the problem here. It's that they will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want it. And the problem is in their hearts. Because you see, it says, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers. After their own lusts, after their own sinful desires. They don't want the truth because they don't like the truth. They love the lie because the lie, the false teaching, doesn't interfere or make them feel uncomfortable in their sinful and ungodly lifestyle. That's what he's saying. After their own lusts, they heap to themselves teachers. The problem is in the heart. It's not the problem of IQ, it's in the heart. They want to go on as they are. They don't want their sins interfered with. And so they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they heap to themselves teachers. And the false teaching they liked showed that their hearts were unrenewed. When men love darkness rather than light, it's because their deeds are evil and their hearts have not been renewed by the Spirit of God. And we ought to lay that to heart, because sometimes we look at secondary causes and we give a whole lot of other reasons, but no, the reason is they don't want truth. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil and they want to go on in those evil deeds. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 9 and 10. Isaiah 30 verse 9 and 10. That this is a rebellious people, lying children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. They did not want the Holy One of Israel set before them. They wanted a different kind of God, a less awkward God for sinners. And so they told the prophets to prophesy smooth things. Likewise, Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? There was a gentleman's agreement. The false prophets would prophesy lies. The people love to have it so. And the prophets would have an easy time of it as they gave an ungodly people exactly what they wanted. Even in Ezekiel 33 and verse 32, they seem to like Ezekiel's preaching. Ezekiel 33:32, and lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. But here it was Ezekiel's style. They liked his style of preaching. And it entertained them in some way, but they didn't take any notice of the content. So these desirers of fancies, they heap to themselves teachers, and there are teachers for them to suit all tastes, and there still are. They heap up teachers, they accumulate, they go round the cafeteria, as it were, of false doctrine, and they pick up an item here, and don't want too much of that, we'll try this one, and they try this one. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and there are plenty of teachers for them. And so there are today, in a day of perilous times, there are false teachers to suit every taste. If you want someone who'll tell you that everything's all right for everybody in the end, that everyone goes to heaven, you can find one. They're out there ready. Or if you want someone who'll tell you that all roads lead to heaven, they're there for you. And so there are teachers for everyone. If you want, we were looking at the New Age the other week, if you want someone to teach you how to feel good about yourself, well, they're available. There's plenty of them. So whatever you want, whatever heresy you want, whatever false teaching you want, there are teachers who will provide it for you. Whatever form of false religion you want that doesn't disturb your present lifestyle, they're available. And they are described as having itching ears, an irritating desire for something that fits the bill. And so they turn away from the truth and turn to fables. But then sixthly, how much the word must be preached? How much the word must be preached? Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He says, but watch thou. He says, never mind what's going on, but watch thou. And in verse 6, there's another contrast. For I am now ready to be offered. So he's saying, Timothy, watch thou. And he says, in all things, endure afflictions. He's saying, Timothy, if there are perilous times, times as described in verses 3 and 4, you've got to be ready to endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, in the general sense of the term, every minister is an evangelist. But it seems to be used here especially of those preachers who assisted the apostles. In that sense, the office of evangelist was temporary, just as that of the apostles. So in Ephesians 4, when it speaks of some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, in that specific sense of those men who assisted the apostles and who were directed by the apostles as they broke new ground with the gospel, in that specific sense of apostolic assistance, the office of evangelist was temporary. But of course it is true that every minister, every pastor and teacher is an evangelist, preaching the evangel, and all the more so those ministers whose calling it is to go into new territory and preach the gospel where it has never been heard before. So in that general sense, every minister is an evangelist and must preach the gospel, and ministers in congregations must preach the gospel. They mustn't assume that everybody's converted and everything's all right. They must preach the gospel. But then the apostle says, make full proof of thy ministry. The margin says, fulfill. Make full proof of thy ministry. Discharge it fully. He is to preach a lot, and he is to preach fully. He is to preach a lot in content, and he is to preach fully all that God has given. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. Acts 20 and verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. All scripture is profitable. And the apostle says, I have kept back nothing that was profitable. Ministers are to preach the word of God fully. And in verse 26 he says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He could only be clear of the blood of all men if he preached all the counsel of God. Now some would say, oh, you just need to preach certain certain points, and that'll do, but he doesn't say that. He says, the reason I'm clear of the blood of all men is not because I've faithfully preached some things, but because I've faithfully preached the lot, all the counsel of God. He kept back nothing that was profitable. He was not selective with the truth. Now, verse 6 to 8, then go on, had thought of including them this evening, but we leave them till next time. They give a special reason why Timothy must be faithful in preaching the word, and that is because Paul is about to depart. He's going to lay down his life for the gospel. All the more reason why Timothy must make full proof of his ministry. He must preach the word. But we look at that more fully, God willing, next time. But the question is this, and it's a very simple one. Do you want a ministry like that which Timothy was charged to exercise? Is this what we want? It's certainly a minister's obligation, in this case my obligation, to give it. And we fall short. But is it what we want? Do we want this kind of ministry? Or would we rather have something else? Something less demanding? Psalm 119, verse 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every